Hi, friends. This is Angie,
Nikki,
Bonnie,
and Becca,
your host of the Seasons Ministry podcast. And this is session two of our second series on the theme of transform. And this is our second session over the book of Philippians. But if you joined us, and we hope you did, there's a lot of back information. So if you didn't listen to session one, we would encourage you to pause this one and go back and listen to that. And we're actually going to pick up where we left off. And that was where the Holy Spirit was continuing to be the voice that guides Paul into what God has placed this call upon his life. And the Holy Spirit has redirected Paul to the continent of Europe. And we're going to pick up in Acts 16, verse 11. And I'm going to read several verses just to kind of open up our discussion around the beginning of the church at Philippi that this letter will read or encourage back to these original people. But we want you to know how the church first began. So starting in verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who were there to gather. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by her fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. So Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer cried out for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in the house. So here we see transformation after transformation, really. First, in Lydia, it says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was going to say to her, because God knew that Paul was going to take the gospel to her. And so we see this church beginning to form, because she, after that, she's baptized. More around her hear it, There, her says her household is also baptized, and she welcomes them. She has the gift of hospitality. She has the means, as Becca was saying before, about all the gifting that God had given to Saul before he transformed over to Paul. The same is with Lydia. She had a wealth available to her. And so this was one of the reasons, I'm sure, that God sent Paul directly to Lydia to start a church here.
Yeah, I was just on the internet. I have ADHD, everybody, so if it seems like I'm just out of it sometimes, it's because I am. But I was reading that Philippi is named after King Philip because before Paul ever came to the city, King Philip of Macedonia wanted to conquer this city because there were gold mines that were nearby. So even though that was, you know, years before any of this happened, you can understand that with the nearness of the gold mines, that there is going to be some serious wealth in this area. So we don't know if that's the type of wealth that Lydia had, but she certainly had a gift that I do not have, which is hospitality. So it's heartwarming to see that that's her first instinct after this conversion, is that she wants to share everything that she's got and to just be a part of this. I think, you know, again, speculation, but you get a sense that maybe she can, she's so excited and she is so energized by this transformation, and she just wants to be a part of it by offering whatever she has. So a lot of times we feel like we don't have the gifts that we want instead of focusing on the gifts that we have.
And I'm struck by the fact that Lydia was already a worshiper of God. And then scripture says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention. And again, as we said in session one, it's Jesus that made the difference. And because here again, she would have known the scriptures of the time. She worshiped God and probably followed Jewish tradition, and, you know, but she opened her heart. Well, the Lord opened her heart, and that's what has to happen to all of us. Our hearts have to be open, and we cannot do that without the Lord. He opens our heart, and we see what happened, and then she went into her gifts, serving the church that was developing and serving others.
Yeah, I think the gift of hospitality was probably not a shocking new transformation for her. I'm guessing that she was already throwing the big Christmas parties in the neighborhood. I don't know, Jewish Yom Kippur festival or whatever. You know, she definitely would have already been that way, considering what she had and whatever, because that's what she knew, and that's immediately what she offered. And I just want to pause there for a second, because we want to talk about unity. Unity is a big part of Paul's message to the church, not just in Philippians, but also in Ephesians and Galatians. All throughout the New Testament is a message of unity. And Jesus actually came to unify the Hebrew Jewish church with the new way, the gospel, the new church. So that cross and his life, death, and resurrection unified the church. And we get a lot of that language in Romans and Ephesians and Philippians, where it just says one body, one church, one Father, one Savior, over and over, just reinforcing that unity. And if you look in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than he should think, but instead think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts." So I'm saying all of that to say, here's Lydia immediately doing what she could do. And it's not because what she was doing is more important than what someone else was doing. And it's not less important than what Paul was doing, but she's doing her part. And I think it's such a beautiful, unified way to be the church where everyone is part of the same body, but everyone is focused in on doing their part for the benefit of the church. And so here's Lydia stepping in immediately to do her thing. And she knows that she's got space in her house, and she knows she has food in her storehouse, and she knows that these guys need it. And I think it's just like this mom instinct. I think when it says she prevailed on them in, let me see, she opened her heart and she was baptized and she prevailed upon us. That's Acts 15:16. I looked up the word prevail. It just means persuaded, more or less, but she persuaded them. I feel like it's probably relentlessly persuaded them, or maybe not. Maybe they were really hungry for a home cooked meal, but she was not taking no for an answer. So she got them into their house and she just poured out the blessings that she had on them. And that continues. And we'll see that as we jump back over to the book of Philippians later. But this is the first representation of the church at Philippi is hospitality. They want to provide for the physical needs of Paul as he does what he is being called to do. And then, you know, as we walk down through the rest of the verses that Angie read, we see some hospitality even from the jailer, because in verse 34, I don't think we read that far, but he brought them into his house and he set food before them, and he and his whole house believed in God. So we see that through the conversion transformation process, generosity and hospitality are an important part of that. So that is a fruit of transformation and also a demonstration of unity in the church.
Yeah, and I think we're going to see, Paul, that this is why he's going around and starting all these churches, because his overall aim is to spread the gospel. And that's the one thing that unifies all of us. We all have different gifts, as Becca was saying. You know, Lydia, whatever the jailer's going to, in his family, are going to pull into this church is going to look different than what Lydia offers. But we're all unified on Christ. And when we make him our focus, as we will see Paul very much so in the letter to the Philippian church, it's all about Christ over and over. And when we make him our focus, that's when we become unified, and that's when fruit begins to yield. And what is happening in that transformation is, as we're focused on Christ, as he is transforming us from one degree of glory to the next into his likeness, then that fruit of the Spirit naturally comes. But remember, our theme verse in Romans, there's going to be conflict. So we're going to have pulls from culture that say, conform back to what we're like. Conform back to your fleshly way of doing things. And Paul's going to keep saying, no, unify on the gospel. You've been set apart to be a new people and to work in this community in a unified way. And we'll continue to see the beauty that happens when we are willing to lay down our own wants to focus upon the good of others. And that's, I think, what we see witnessed in Lydia and then in Paul. If you remember what we referenced back in Acts 9, the call upon Paul was to be an instrument to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. But then that second part of it is, he must suffer much for my sake. And here Paul suffered. After he did a good thing, he called the Spirit out of the slave girl. But then you have her owners who are only looking to their own selfish desires and saying, you just took our method of wealth from us. I don't like what you're doing here. And so they said, let's throw them in jail. And so Paul and Silas were deeply beaten. But Paul, because he has been so transformed and pierced by Jesus Christ, we find him in the jail singing and praying. And you would think in that immediate earthquake that he would be all focused on himself and say, let's get out of here. But that's not what the jailer finds, is it, Nikki?
Yeah. And it's really something to say, during this time in our culture, we're finding our tribes really attractive. Like, it's nice to when things get divisive, to kind of retreat to our own corners and our own comfort, and to, you know, hang out with people who think the same way that we do, who share the same beliefs that we do. But in a church, I think that you need to have the trust that your church is in alignment with the gospel and that you're in unity for its purpose, so that then you have the space to try out some ideas, because everything is not just spelled out super clearly in scripture. Sometimes I'm looking at this, you know, first chapter of Philippians, and I sometimes wish that there was a checklist, because if it says something like, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, I want to hit pause and go, okay, well, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. How do I know? And so that's, you know, if you have a group, it could, you know, your entire church, your small group in your church, where you trust one another enough that you can talk about these things. And I know that Seasons is that for me as well. And, you know, certainly Becca, we've known each other the longest. I know that I can talk to her on the phone and be like, hey, what do you think about this? And she'll listen very carefully. And then she'll go, I don't know, what do you think about this? And because we are in unity of purpose, we don't necessarily have to be in unity of perspective. And I know that just, you know, from our history, likely we will eventually come into alignment anyhow. We just are working at it from different angles sometimes. So that is such a blessing to be a part of the church. And when we're talking about the different gifts and talents that we bring to them, I think a lot of times we confuse the word unity with sameness, that everybody has to be the same. But that diversity of experience and background and perspective is so important, even though we are unified in purpose.
Yeah, that goes back to that argument of, is it unity or is it conformity? You know, and so often when we say we want unity, really what we're demanding is conformity. You must act like I act, or you must believe as I believe. And I think that's where we have the breakdown of true unity, because I guess I sometimes think I see things very simplistically, in that, you know, how is the church to work together? You know, well, we do have to have a common belief that it's all about God, and it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what we are to proclaim. But often we stray from that, and we start making our own demands of what church should be like. And really, it's you bring your gifts, I bring my gifts, we work together to glorify God. And sometimes I shake my head and think, why is that so difficult? Why, you know, at times it just, well, at times it splits churches, and, you know, let's be honest here. But I just think, I don't think that's supposed to be that way, that we have a common purpose. So why can we not work together in unity? And I don't need to be judgmental of you and the way you choose to serve the Lord. That's between you and God, you know, so. But I know that's simplistic. I do know that.
But Jesus loved the simplistic children, didn't he? He wants us to have faith like children. So I don't think you're off base when you say that you have simplistic faith. That brings me back to Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Just so many of the words that we're saying and the concepts come back and are mirrored in these. I just love how Scripture backs itself up over and over and over. I mean, Paul wrote all of these books, but he didn't have notes from them, you know? Like, he didn't have a little notepad somewhere where he was like, make sure I mention humility, make sure I mention unity, make sure. Well, maybe he did. I don't know. But he so consistently used the same language over and over in each of the books of the New Testament that he wrote. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And I think this is the answer. with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all, who is above all and through all and in all. So as we hear the language in the book of Ephesians, and we see it mirrored in these other places, and oftentimes when spiritual gifts are being addressed in Scripture, there's also humility mentioned in there, but we don't like to see it. Humility isn't a natural human instinctive behavior. So humility is something that we have to strive for. And I think humility is sort of like the best friend partner of unity, because we have to humble our agendas. We have to humble our motivations and our personal priorities and surrender them over into unity for the church. And that's what Paul is calling them to do. And I think as he is opening up in book chapter one in Philippians, he is remembering the unity, and he's remembering the humility and the hospitality and the gentleness of this church, because right now Paul is in captivity. And I think when you're in captivity, you have time to really think about a lot of things. I know sometimes I wake up at night and I don't usually resent that. I usually am thankful for it because I have time to think. And I can just like start at the beginning of something and think through all the pieces. And so I imagine Paul has all this time in prison or house arrest or wherever he is in captivity to just think and remember the journey that he's been on and every piece of it. So as he's sitting here in captivity in Rome, right? Is he in Rome? Mm-hmm. In Rome, and he is reflecting back on how he has gotten to this place, what, 20 years since the transformation that we read in Acts 9. I don't know how many years. A long time. We're not really sure. Somebody probably knows out there, but it doesn't matter. A long time. He has been just walking through those pieces, and he looks back at this church in Philippi, and he remembers them with thanksgiving and prayer. So when he's starting that in verse 3, I thank my God in remembrance of you. Every prayer of mine has joy in it because you partnered with me in the gospel from this day until now. And then he sort of references back to what we've been reading in Acts chapter 16. When you read over in Philippians 4, starting at verse 14, it says, "Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only." And then he goes on to say how they continued to meet his needs and try to provide for him as he moved on from different places. And so I think when Paul references that partnership in the gospel from this day until now, they were clearly setting aside the needs of their own church and prioritizing the needs of the church. So when Paul, I think Angie, you said something about it earlier, when Paul was on this mission to fulfill this calling that he had, and then later we'll see how Paul is just wrestling like, well, if I die, I'm winning because I go to heaven, but if I live, I'm staying here and having this fruitful ministry with God. And so I think that the church at Philippi knew that. They recognized that. And so they prioritized the needs of the greater church over their own by their hospitality that extended beyond their community and into the greater church community. So I guess, Bonnie, as you said, we can get into these sorts of conversations about perspective and unity, and that turns into a conformity debate and how your walk with God should look more like my walk with God, or something based on my interpretation of Scripture. And I think that's what I just want to pause for a minute and say, you know, how can humility factor into the conflict that you're in right now in your church? Can you see how humility can come in to transform your perspective? I love the way you started with that quote, Nikki, about how I can't really have an opinion about your side until I can completely understand it and express those same concerns. And so I feel like in humility, in our churches, even in our houses, I know that I've been married almost 25 years, and sometimes I don't even know why I'm irritated with my husband. I just am, you know, and I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that's human nature and how humility needs to factor into not necessarily conforming to whatever he wants, but just allowing my heart to be changed and softened like Lydia's heart into what God wants and what is better overall for my marriage or overall for the church or overall for this ministry. Ultimately, just trying to fulfill the calling that God has for us.
I think, yeah, when we look at Paul, there, when we're looking at Paul back in Acts 16, he had no idea where he would be over a decade later in Rome. That's where he wanted to be. So now he's there, but he's in house arrest. And I'm sure that's not how he envisioned it. But he continues to walk out the calling that God placed in his life, encouraging the people to walk and live out this gospel, because it is no longer his way of life. It is God's Holy Spirit voice leading him step by step to bring glory to God, no matter what that looks like. If that looks like going to Europe, if that looks like writing a letter. But here we are in Philippians, and I think this is very important. So often we rush through the introductions in Paul's letter, but there's a lot of depth even in that. And he starts out Philippians and says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And a lot of his letters, he will say he's an apostle and pointing that out. But you're going to see this theme, and that ties right back into humility. He's a servant of Christ Jesus, because we're going to see Jesus's example all throughout this letter. You need to know that the letter of Paul to the Philippian church is one filled with a whole lot of joy. We see a mature church here, a church that's been established for 10, 15 years. We're unsure of how many, but it's been established, and he's really enjoying what he's looking back and remembering, and he's thankful because they continue to partner with him and continue to fight for unity. And that's what he's going to continue to point them to. And in verse 9, he says, and it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And here again, we see a reference to the transformation process. He says, you're on the path. You are living out your calling. You are pointing people to Christ. Continue to unify in him, and you will continue to see this fruit of righteousness that comes through abiding in him. And that reminds me of our summer series back, our initial one, in Abide. But we see his love just abound more and more for this church. And then we see that echoed out as they continue also to lay down their own wants to love the others around them.
Amen. And, you know, I kind of deflected earlier when you asked me about prison because I was still looping on unity. But Paul being in prison, I mean, if I was in his place, I can go into a grocery store and I'm looking for two exits, how to get out of there fast. Like, I am focused on the exit. So, you know, when he had the chance to bolt, mm-hmm. instead he is others focused more than being self-focused. And the contrast between his initial beginnings when he was on the road and he had the face-to-face meeting with the Lord, he was very focused on his mission. And that was to persecute others. But such a transformation in this amount of time, because now he is still focused on others, but for their well-being instead of to persecute them and to grind out the idea that they had that was in opposition to him. So, and I think that that also is a lesson to us. Missions are important. Big projects are important. But I don't know about you all. I don't have a huge group of close friends. My small group of close friends is enough to keep me busy because everybody is hurting now. Everybody is having a hard time. Check in on them. I appreciate it when people check in on me. And you can minister to those around you. Paul was a missionary who spread the gospel to how many people? Many, many people. But he never took his eyes off the individuals that were around him either. So he's checking in on the jailer. And then the ripple effect of that is, who knows, how many people did the jailer persuade just having this experience with him? So I think about the humility and the submission that he had to have had and the self-control to not just, you know, like we talked about earlier, lift up the robes a little and hightail it out of there.
It just makes me want to read this little verse and then we'll wrap it up. But Paul's heart for shepherding and discipleship is reflected in Acts 15, verse 36, when he says to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of God and see how they are." And so I think you're right, Nikki. It's just sometimes we are looking so far ahead or far away from us for some big thing that God is calling us to do. But we have a ministry and a mission all around us. And Paul was present in the mission around him and also reaching back out to check on the people that he had been in contact with prior. And so it's, you know, it's just an inspiration about this sort of lifestyle that we want to live as Christians, being transformed daily. Bonnie, would you like to pray and wrap up this session for us?
Sure. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our Father. And Father, I thank you for the example that we have just of transformation throughout Scripture. And Father, help us to be able to take your word and apply it to our own lives, Lord. And to understand that that is your desire for us, that we allow the Spirit within us to transform us into your likeness. And Father, teach us to love one another as you love. Teach us, Father, to work in our churches and in our communities and in true unity, using the gifts that you have given each of us. Father, we just want to say we love you, we thank you, and we just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.